And this morning, I've titled this sermon, Jesus, More Than a Great Teacher. Jesus is more than a great teacher. And as you find the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, I ask that you will stand with me in honor of God's word as we read it together. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 through 29, as we talk about today, Jesus is more than a great teacher. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29. And this comes after Jesus has healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. And now the people are asking Jesus who he is, what authority he has to raise this man up from his sickness. And Jesus tells them that, I'm doing only what I see my Father do. And that brought about some emotion, not of awe, but of anger. So Jesus now begins to tell them about who he is. And that brings about a response. And here's what he says in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus, more than a great teacher. More than a great teacher. This story takes a turn because this is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus now begins to refer to God as his Father. And he doesn't say our Father, which is what most Jews would say, our Father. He said, my Father. He made it personal. When they asked him, why are you healing this man on the Sabbath? Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I am working. And when the Jews heard him say that, that angered them. Because in their religious mind, in their Jewish mind, they said, wait a minute now. When he says, my Father, he is saying something totally different from saying that God is his God. He's saying God is his Father. He's making himself equal with God, not only in his essence, he's saying, I am equal with God. And that would bring about death in the Jewish culture. That was considered blasphemy, that Jesus would say that. But make no mistake about it, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying and why he was saying it, and he was speaking the truth. He was saying to them, I am no ordinary man. I am more than a miracle worker. I am more than a great teacher. I am God. And I am worthy of your reverence. Not only that, he says, not only that, I am Lord over the Sabbath. He said, just as my Father has a prerogative to work on the Sabbath, I do too. Because he said, I created the Sabbath. Now, this question of who Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. Who Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. Now, many people say they believe in Jesus. There are many other religions that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But when you start asking them, what do you believe about Jesus? And who is he to you? They will say, yeah, he's a great teacher. And he might be a God, but he's not God. And or he might be, you know, just like Muhammad or Krishna, but he's not really, you know, God of worship. Well, we who are Christians say, no, he is God. And he's worthy of our worship. And my first point is this, and I really want you to understand this. What it says, what we believe about Jesus will determine how we think theologically. Now, I know that's a big word, theologically, so that word really means that when we think theologically, it means how we think about God. How we think about God, how we, you know, how we view creation, how we view humanity, how we view the Bible, how we view salvation. How we think about God is determined about how we view Jesus. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we think theologically. Because Jesus said in verse 19, now, whenever you hear these words in the Bible, when Jesus says, truly, truly, he said it twice, he means, I'm telling you the truth. Now, when we, from Georgia, we're telling you the show enough truth. I mean, you better listen to this. So when he says, truly, truly, he said, listen to this, don't miss this right here. So when he says, truly, truly, he says, I'm going to tell you something, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And what Jesus is saying, I am reflecting what I did to this man. I am reflecting the character of my Father. I am imitating my daddy. And I want you to know, most sons want to imitate their dad. And Jesus says, I am only doing what I've seen my Father do in heaven. I'm only doing what I saw him do. I'm imitating him. I'm doing exactly what I've seen him do. So he's saying, in other words, if you have a problem with me healing this man on the Sabbath, you really have a problem with God who sent me. Yes. Now, many people, when you say, I believe in God, they won't say that. They'll say, I agree with you. I mean, I believe in God too. But the moment you say, do you believe in Jesus? Now you got a fight on your hands. Now you draw a line in the sand. Now you're going too far. And when I say you, the fact is, so people say, everybody, you know, God is just generic God. Well, we all serve the same God, and we all love God. Well, no, we don't. And we do not all serve the same God. That's not true. That's a lie. We don't serve the same God. You know, the Muslims do not seem to serve God that I serve. They say Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet. I don't serve that God. I serve Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. I serve God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's who I serve. Amen. I don't bow the knee to Allah. That's not God. Amen. That's a false God. Now, when you say that, people get angry with you. Now, I see that you're being bragful, you're being boastful, and you're being intolerant. No, I'm being biblical. Right. Because I didn't say it. Jesus said he is God, and I will trust him. Because Muhammad has not raised, did not die and come back to life. Jesus did. So what we believe about Jesus will determine how we think theologically. And we as Christians need to think theologically about creation. Now you say, why is creation so important? Because think about this. If you don't believe that God was the author of creation, then what you're going to say, I'm just here by accident, by chance. Now I want you to understand something. The worst thing you can ever tell a kid, if you're a parent, listen, we didn't plan for you. We don't know how you got it. I'm just telling you, we love you, but hey, you was an accident. I mean, that might be true, but that doesn't boost his ego. I mean, I feel good about that. No. And then you start living your life like there's no purpose. I want you to understand something. You're no accident. God created you. God is the author of creation. And Jesus is the instrument by which he created the world. John chapter 1 says that. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All is created by him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So when I think about creation, I think about God. And when I think about creation, I think that I have been created in the image of God, and I have a purpose, I have no accident, I am here for a reason. And there are many people live their life, but there's no purpose. Especially young people, teenagers, they live like there's no purpose for them. I'm saying, hey, God created you. He wants you to honor him and to serve him when you are a teenager. As soon as you can understand the gospel, he wants you to serve him then. When you're 12, I don't care if you're 7, whenever you can understand the gospel and God can speak to you, he wants you to serve him because you have been beautifully and wonderfully made. So I think theologically about creation. I'm no accident. God created the universe. He created you in his image. And God doesn't make no junk. You are beautiful in God's sight. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin, from my sin. And also determines how we view humanity. Jesus healed that man that had been sick for 38 years because he loved him. Because of his grace and his mercy. He saw his predicament and he said, get up. Take up your mat and go home. And the same way he did that for you, he did the same thing for you. He died for us. He saw our predicament. Even before we was born, he knew that we would need to be saved, that we would do something sinful. He said, hey, I love you. And the Bible says, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died. Matter of fact, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was already had been determined he was going to come and redeem us. That's good news. That before you even was born, that God already made a plan to save you and to redeem you from your sin. Jesus reveals the character of Almighty God. Whatever he sees the Father does, the Son does likewise. If you want to know what God thinks about sinners, look to Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. Now, these religious people said that God hates sinners and they're going to die. No, Jesus Christ came to redeem sinners. God loves people. And we should love humanity. We as Christians should love people. And sometimes we haven't been so loving. Sometimes we only love those who look like us, dress like us, walk like us, talk like us. But we don't really love everybody. See, we here at Beyond the Walls, we believe that God loves you. And no matter where you are on your journey in life, God can meet you right where you are. See, I don't believe today that you're here by accident. And you think, well, I just thought to come in, show up. No, God wants to speak to you through his word today. He wants to tell you that he loves you, he cares for you. He wants to tell you that Jesus is more than just a great teacher. He is your Savior. He wants you to know him. Not only that, it determines how you view the Bible. Now, many people see the Bible as a storybook. Because if we truly believe that it was God's word and the word of God, we couldn't get enough of it. I mean, think about it. Most people say, guys say that if you put a $100 bill in the Bible and put it on the coffee shelf, in a month it'll still be there, the $100. Because nobody's going to open their Bible and find it in there. And one thing I say to you, there is treasure in the word of God. You know what I'm saying? There is treasure in the word of God. This is God's love letter to you and I. This is 67 letters of love to you. And then God's word is so rich. There is nothing that you're going through right now today that there is not an answer in God's word for your issue. You have financial issues? It's in the word. You have marriage issues? It's in the word. Teenagers, you having peer pressure issues? It's in the word. It's in here. And God says, you must open the word of God and understand this is not just man's opinion. This is the very word of God. It is God-breathed. And the Bible says that we can't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Almighty God. There's life in the word of God. And many of us stumble because we don't know the road, the map of life. God wants us to know his word. And all the Bible points to one person, Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Jesus. It says you need him. In the beginning, when there was Adam and Eve, and then what happened? As soon as they went about three chapters, and we in trouble. They don't see it. We like kicked out the garden. We're in trouble. I mean, Adam and Eve are arguing at night. Not a homeless. Don't have a place to stay. They're out of the garden. And yet it was God who was seeking them. It was God who covered them by killing an animal and taking his skin and covering them. Now that animal is a picture of Jesus, because that animal was innocent. He did nothing. But God killed that animal, shed the animal's blood to cover their sin, their shame. That's powerful. And also determines how we view salvation. You ask people, some people, you ask them, are you going to heaven? Now, I want to say, when I first joined the Navy and I was 18, I was on this ship, and this guy, his name was Warrant Officer Wallace. Now, Warrant Officer Wallace was weird. I mean, he dressed weird. I mean, he wore a pink jacket, a loud orange tie. I mean, the guy's like, man, this guy, what is going on? I mean, so I would have duty. He would, get off duty. He would have his Bible on his own. He's heading on the pier. You can see him a mile away with them bright colors. He said, man, this guy's weird. We're laughing, and he's going to church. But one thing about Warren's wife that bugged me, that every time I saw him, he would always say to me, hey there, Stephen, found a nice question for you. He would ask me, now, if you die today, are you going to heaven? He would always ask me that. As a matter of fact, every time I saw him, I'd go the other way. I know it was coming. Every time I saw him, hey, you died today, you're going to heaven. Now, what annoyed me about that question was not really, he wasn't annoying me, but the question was. And the reason why it was annoying to me, because I knew the answer. I knew that every time he said that to me, I knew deep down inside that I was not going to heaven. I knew it. Because I knew that I wasn't living for God. I didn't even know God. What he was trying to do, he was trying to awaken my conscience and say, hey, listen, I want you to understand something right now. You're the walking dead. And God loves you. He would always ask me that question. Now, some people might say, yeah, I'm going to heaven. And you ask them why. And what they're going to do, and they're going to begin, they may not say it, but they're going to begin to judge themselves by other people. Now, see, I'm not like that guy. That guy's murdered somebody. He's in jail. See, I'm not that guy in Cleveland who kept them three girls hostage for 10 years. I'm not like him. Now, what they're saying to them, they say, yes, I'm going to heaven because I'm just that good. And the Bible says in Romans 3, there is none good. No, not even one. So I want you to understand something right now. You're not going to heaven because you're good. Because right now, there's nobody in here good. Not on God's standard. You're not good. We all are evil in our heart. If you don't believe that, okay. You don't believe it, you must not have had any kids. Now, the reason why I say it is this. If you have kids, you're going to know, parents, this is true. You have never taught your kids to lie. Say, okay, now, I want you to lie like this. I mean, if you did, you would in trouble. We're going to call the police on you. But no, you haven't taught your kids that, right? How come you always got to teach your kids to tell the truth? And I remember when Dimitri was little, I got stopped from hitting his sister in the back of the head. Just boom. Hey, what are you doing? Nothing. I just saw you hit it in the back of the head. What I'm trying to say to you is that who taught them to lie? Nobody. You got to teach them to do good, right? Because in them is that sinful nature. In us was that sinful nature. I remember the first time that my daughter, Demetria, I mean, it was amazing. When she was 1 year old, we went to Walmart. She wanted a piece of candy. I said, hey, listen, you're not getting no candy. We're going to go home and eat some dinner. No, you can't have candy. That was it. I'm paying for stuff, getting ready to go, and I'm walking out, and I see her right there, like, it's right here. I say, let's go. She's like, okay. I said, oh, goodness. So I said, can you turn around? No, show me your hands. Guess what you had in hand? Some candy. I said, what are you doing? So I have her get a candy back, go to the cash register, get it back to Lynn, tell her she's a little thief. She gave it back. And the lady said, oh, she's so cute. So, no, that's not cute. She said, that's not cute. Don't. So now I'm doing this, and my lovely wife, Lynette, she's embarrassed. She's embarrassed. She said, oh, my God, we are raising a thief. She's going to jail when she get older. But then she said, now she gets in the car. She says this to me in the car. I wonder who she got that from. Because now she wants her out. So in her question, she said to me, now, I know she ain't got that from me. so who did she get that from? And she's looking at me like, who did she get that from? I'm like, hey, don't look at me. Because she wanted to let her know, hey, listen, it's on your side of the family. You got your thieves on your side of the family, and she's going to jail. So it's, hey, it's in your bloodline. You got thieves in your family. I said, no, honey. I said, no. She is a sinner, and she needs Jesus like all of us. She has been given our blood, which has been tainted by sin. All of us need Jesus Christ. We all need salvation. Jesus Christ came to give us salvation. He died for us. He's more than a great teacher. He's the Savior of the world. Point two is this. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we live. What you believe about Jesus will determine how you live. Now, some people live for the moment. They live for excitement. They live for money. They live for their career. They just live for the thrill. They just live for everything. Live it up. And our world tries to tell us, live it. You only got one life to live. Just live it up. But yet, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says that as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, my reason for living is Jesus. I mean, it's powerful. My purpose for living is for Jesus. We should live for the glory and honor of Jesus. Now, what does it mean to live for Jesus? He said, wait a minute, I can be on my job and still live for Jesus. Yes, you can. You can live for Jesus and you can be the salt and the light of the world and bringing glory. You live for Jesus by honoring him in all that you do, by loving people, by being nice to people, by pointing people to Jesus. Why do you think God left you here? To just take up space? I mean, to work a 9-to-5 and die one day and, well, hey, it was all good. No. It's for you and I to live in such a way to bring God glory. And nothing brings God's glory more than we live in our life to love God and to love people. And how we love people, we tell people about Jesus. We say, hey, listen, let me tell you about a person who can rescue you from all the things that you worry about, that you struggle with. You know that Jesus said that we should marvel at him? Look at verse 20. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. Do you marvel at Jesus? Do you marvel at his grace? Are you excited about Jesus? Or is Jesus just like any ordinary person? You don't even think about him until you need him. Some people treat Jesus like a fire hydrant in case of emergency break here. But when things are going good, we don't need him. But I believe as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and all that we do, we should glorify him. Colossians talks about that. Colossians 3 said, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you live your life for Jesus? Teenagers, are you living for Jesus Christ in your life? When you go to school, are you glorifying Jesus? Adults, when you go to work, are you working for Jesus? Are you glorifying him? Or do you work for your boss, and when that boss makes you mad, you tell him how you feel? Or do you glorify Jesus? Not only that, we should live in light of eternity and not just for the moment. There's so many people living for pleasure, living for the here and now. And they're living like they're just, hey, we're going to, everything is here. And we say, no, we're just journeying through here. We are pilgrims on our way home. Yes. But while we're here, we want to make a difference for Jesus. We got to live in light of eternity. I was thinking about that today when I heard about on Friday, Pastor Chuck Smith died with the glory. He was the one, if you don't know, he was the one that God used in Miley in the Calvary Chapel movement. So he passed away on Friday. It was something that I read that he said. That he says that he was 86 when he passed away. And he read, and he said, you know, one day You're going to hear one day that Pastor Chuck Smith is dead. He said, I want you to know, don't believe that. That's bad reporting. What he should say, Pastor Chuck Smith has moved. He's in heaven now. He's changed addresses. Because I'll be more alive then than I ever was. So I want you to understand something. He lived in light of eternity. I'm not dying. I just moved. I'm passing through. And while you're passing through, make a difference for Jesus while you're here. Leave a legacy. And he left a legacy. Over 1,000 Calvary chapels have been started. And they say it started with him in his living room with 25 people doing Bible study. And he lived for Jesus and touched many lives. All because he answered the question, who is this Jesus? He said, he's my Lord and he is my Savior. What about you? What legacy will you leave behind? And how are you living? Are you really living for God? Or are you living for yourself? Even in your marriage, you should be living for Jesus in your marriage. And many marriages say, I'm only living because I want to be happy in this marriage. So I'm not happy, I want it to end. You're not living for Jesus. Because not every marriage is going to be happy. Can I get an amen? Not every day is a happy day in the house. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Your marriage is more about being happy. Your marriage is about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. And I believe as Christians understood that, we'll have less divorce. Because it's about glorifying Jesus in my marriage. The third point. What we believe about Jesus will determine how we die. Will determine how we die. Look at verse 24. And pay attention to this, because here's another truly, truly. I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Many people live in fear of something that's going to happen that we can't stop. That's death. I want you to understand that everybody under the sound of my voice, 100 years from now, you're going to be dead. But many of us fear that. I mean, we have people now making so much money off of us trying to stay young. I mean, we get everything tucked. I mean, we tucking it all. I mean, we can facelift, we can tint, everything's tight. I mean, we just trying to keep it tight. We tucking it, nipping it, tucking it. I mean, we sucking it out too, whatever we want to do. You can do all that you want to. You still have an appointment with death. And we spend so much time on the outward and not on the inward. But Paul says, you know, we know that as this tent breaks down in faith, we have a what? Eternal home in glory. A house not made with man's hand. I have another body waiting for me. And I get married, I'm going to be a little taller than that body, I think. I'm joking. Just a couple of inches, but you know. But anyway, I can't wait for that day. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be a great time. No nipping, no tucking, no, you know, none of that stuff. I might have a six-pack up there. But anyway. But we look about, you know, we don't fear death. We glorify our Lord. And we live for Jesus. How are you going to die? How are you going to die? Are you going to die knowing that you have finished the race, your purpose? See, the Apostle Paul could say that. He says, you know what? When he wrote to Timothy, he said, you know, Timothy, my time of departure has come. He said, but I'm okay because I have known that I have what? Kept the faith, right? I mean, I have finished my race, right? I have kept the faith. Then he says, now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only for me, but to all those who love his appearing. Well, Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm going to get my reward, but God has more crowns too to give out. He said, Timothy, keep the faith. Finish your race. Live for God. Now, how can a man know he's going to die and be okay with that and be at peace? I mean, it was amazing. They said, this guy, Chuck Smith, just preached last Sunday. I mean, he preached last Sunday, went home, and after the week, he was going to glory. He died of cancer, but he didn't care. He said, I'm okay. I'm at peace. I have finished what God's called me to do. My friends, you have an assignment. You have a purpose. And it's found in Jesus Christ. And God wants you to glorify him. And the sooner you understand that, the sooner you can get busy doing what God called you to do. Many of us are so busy doing everything but anything, nothing for God. We live to be famous, successful, rich. And God says he wants us to be faithful. Faithful to accomplish what he has called us to do. And when we understand Jesus' words and we believe him who sent him, we won't come into judgment. And you won't live life in fear of uncertainty about the afterlife. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if there's a heaven. I hope so. I don't know, but I hope so. What a way to go. There are many people who clinging on to life because they're fearing that this is all. This life is all there is. I want you to understand something. If this life is all there is, man. I mean, it's not that. I mean, I like it here, but man, it got to be better. If this is all there is, I want you to understand something too. We live for fame, we live for riches, and I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never seen that. I mean, I've done funerals. I've never seen them, you know, bury me with my money. No, that's left behind. You can't take it with you. So if you're living for the fame, the fortune, you're going to be disappointed. Because it's like a bird that flies away. What are you living for? Are you living for Jesus? Have you passed from life, from death unto life? Not only that, point four is this. What you believe about Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. This is amazing when Jesus says this. He talks about the resurrection. He says in verse 25, again, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. When all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of God and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now I want you to know, I've done funerals a lot. And I've always heard, as I'm listening to people, they always say this, I know he or she is in a better place. And you talk to him, ask him, well, tell me something about he or she. You hear nothing about a love for God. You hear nothing about a legacy of Jesus. You hear nothing about this person really loved God. It's all about love fishing, love the Raiders, love something. Now, we laugh about, I'm telling you, I can tell you some stuff. I've done a lot of funerals. They tell you, we loved that boat he had. Or she loved that. I base up to heaven fishing right now. No love for Jesus. But Jesus says, if you don't accept him as your Savior, you're going to be resurrected not to life, but to judgment. See, you cannot reject Jesus and expect to live in heaven with him. And that's what many people want to do. They want to live on earth and say, I don't care nothing about Jesus. I don't respect, I don't believe in him. But when they die, they want to go and live in heaven with him. Because the Bible says Jesus is in heaven. So why do you want to go with somebody you don't like them? Eternity is a long time, right? I mean, if you don't like somebody, do you want to really be an attorney with them forever? You can't reject Jesus and expect to live in heaven with him. And Jesus says that he's going to resurrect some to life and some to judgment. See, you cannot call God the Father a liar and expect to live with him in heaven. He said, I never called God a liar. Well, when you said Jesus is not the Son of God, you call God a liar. Because God said, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Because Jesus says that if you do not honor the Son, then you don't honor the Father who sent me. He says, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, the Son of God, you're calling God a liar. He's not your Father. So if we say that, okay, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. Then you believe there is a cosmic God that we all just up under that God, and it doesn't matter what, that all roads lead to heaven. That's not true. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said that. Don't believe me, believe him. He said it. But many people will say, no, I don't believe that. If you don't believe that, then there's no life for you. There's only judgment. And Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Now, that word Son of Man was a theological word that the Jews understood. Because in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, it talks about that when Daniel sees his vision, he sees the world coming to an end, and he sees that this man comes and says that this man, the Son of Man, comes and sets up his kingdom and is worthy of worship. It's an apocalyptic type of term. And what Jesus is saying, I am that Son of Man that Daniel talked about, that the world is coming, it's not coming to an end, the world is coming to me. People say, what's the world coming to? I say, it's coming to Jesus.
Yes, it is.
The world is coming to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And no matter whether you believe Jesus or not, you reject him, you're going to stand before Jesus. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. You will. There are people who rejected Jesus, had to bow their knee and say, you are Lord. Everyone has to decide who is Jesus. The question for you, will you accept the revealed word of God? And will you do what Jesus said when he asked in Matthew chapter 16, verse 29, he says, who do men say that I am? Some said you are a prophet, you are a good person. And Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am, Peter? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, Peter. He says, my Father in heaven revealed to you who I am. And what I'm saying to you, God the Father has revealed to you and I who Jesus is. Either you can accept what God says or you can reject it. Now, either Jesus, you only have two Jesus, I mean, options for Jesus. Either he's Lord or he's a liar. Either he's telling the truth or he's just a liar. Because he said some stuff here that was... Either he's telling the truth or he's lying. I submit to you that he's telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, the question for you is this. What will you do with Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? Will you accept him, surrender your life to him, or will you reject him and say, not for me? And you have a choice in the matter. If you think you do, but there's always consequences to what we do with Jesus. To receive him is life. To reject him is death. All of us want life. God can give us life through Jesus. And I say this in conclusion. The personhood of Jesus Christ demands a verdict. There is no neutral ground. There is no hung jury. There's a verdict. Either he is Lord or he's a liar. And his works that he did demonstrates that he is no ordinary man. He's not just a great teacher. He's more than that. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, worthy of our worship and our obedience. And the question for you today is, where will you spend eternity? Like the old guy asked me a long time ago, where will you spend eternity? That bothered me. And the reason why it bothered me, because I couldn't answer truthfully. Or I could answer, and I knew what that led to. I want to ask you that question. Where will you spend eternity? What have you done with Jesus? God loves you. He wants you to know him. He died for you, that you may live. And today, he's talking to some of you. He's speaking to us through his word. There's no coincidence with God. And if you will listen to his voice and do what he says, you never regret it. And Jesus always says to us, come to me. He invites us to come. We invite you as his followers to come. Come and receive his love, his forgiveness, his peace, and his joy. Come and receive it freely. Will you do that? Will you acknowledge and confess? The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth one confesses, with the heart one believes. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Today you can be saved and transformed. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want to know this Jesus, you can. You say, well, how do I do that? You simply acknowledge and surrender and say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that he came and rescued and died in my place and died for my sins because you loved me and he rose from the dead. And I receive him. Just like the man, he asked the man, do you want to be made whole? Is it a yes or is it a no? The question for you today is, where will you spend eternity? You can answer that question today and leave here with eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we love you because your word is true. And also because you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And God, I pray that there's someone here under the sound of my voice that if they don't know you, that today, God, as you speak to them, that they will turn from their sins and turn to you.